need to pray for Brother Jeff. Praise the Lord. His father is doing better. They had to go in and redo some surgery they had done before that I guess one of those shunts or stents or whatever had clogged up, and they had to replace it. They had heart surgery before, so doing better. He would have been here tonight, so I'm going to do for him. I'll try to fill his shoes, do the best I can. Try to get Jim Demers, but he was too busy tonight. All right, well, take your Bibles and let's just look at one verse. First of all, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's the last chapter, chapter 12, and verse 13 and 14, and it's just a kind of a verse for a springboard into what we want to look at tonight. And let's just ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we come tonight in his name to do those things that are pleasing to thee, to study the Word of God, to be a credit to thee, to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be more like him, to know more about him, to know him and know the power of his resurrection, to be more in tune, rooted and grounded in love, grounded in him. And our Father, we know no other way to do that than to read the Word of God and to allow it to sink in and to have its effect in our lives as we practice it. We pray that the Spirit of God would reveal to us the things that we need tonight as believers, that we can take home with us things, not only practical things, but the spiritual things of the Word of God, the doctrines that are so important. That we honor your Son, the Lord Jesus, we have a good foundation, we might not be moved away from those things that are taught in your word. So bless our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. I just wanted to use this verse of scripture. When I think about Solomon, I think about the things of God, the things of the human race, the things of believers, and he makes a very important statement. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. And keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And of course he gives a little admonition. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Of course, Solomon didn't know what we know today as far as the words of the Lord Jesus and a further unveiling of the things of God. And when you turn to John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus tells us how important it is to talk about keeping the commandments of God. He makes this statement, and this is in chapter 14, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest or unveil myself to him." That's so important that we see this. In verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." You know, if somebody were to ask you the question, what is the most important thing that a Christian ought to do as far as the Christian life is concerned? What is the most important thing that is the priority as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, God is concerned, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, what is the very most important thing that we should be occupied with? Soul winning? The Bible study? Bible teaching? Going door to door, exhorting one another, winning the lost? I think when you get right down to it, and the reason why, and I say this with no apology whatsoever, why the Wilmington Bible Chapel exists here today is because of the responsibility of believers to do the one thing that's the highest occupation of the Christian, and that's to worship. Without worship, there can be no service. I don't know if you ever noticed this or not, but turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me and notice something here. When it comes to this business of worship, when it comes to pleasing God, that's more important than all the things that you can do. You can go out and pass out tracts in the neighborhood. You can win souls to Christ. You can do a lot of things that are very, very important. But I think, for the most part, we have to back up and realize that what God wants, what the Lord Jesus Christ wants, is our absolute, complete, full commitment. Our attention is to be on Him. He wants to be adored and worshipped by us. We must learn that lesson before we can do anything else. If there's one reason why we exist, if we didn't have the worship service, the 9:30 worship service, where believers can come and do exactly that, not that we do a perfect job, not that we do it exactly as it ought to be done, hopefully we come somewhere near that goal, but if we didn't, then we could certainly just put a name on the building. And that brings up a lot of questions. I bet you have a lot of questions. I'd love to let you ask some questions, or even maybe ask some questions for you. Why you don't have a name on the building calling it the so-and-so church, you know, the Holy Sanctified Church of the Last Days or something like that. You know, why don't we do that? Or why don't we call it something? Why aren't we in a particular group that has a particular way of doing things? You know, we're not Methodist, but we have methods, scriptural methods to follow. We're not Baptists, but we do baptize by immersion. We believe in that. You know, things like that. Why don't we do that? It's important to understand that the priority and the reason why we are here is to establish a place, and one particular place that I've always admired and appreciated their testimony in Augusta, Georgia. The name of the chapel is called Bethany Chapel, a place where Christians gather unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's on their sign. Christians gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often kind of humorously mentioned the fact that my girls, when everybody asks them where they go to church, they probably, after having learned what they learned over the years, they wouldn't say, well, we don't go to church. We go to the place where the Christians gather the name of Christ alone. That sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds weird. And yet, you see, that's why we're here. We're not here to build an empire for some preacher to, you know, have a reputation or to have control or have, say, this is Bill King's church or this is somebody else's church and that he's there and he runs everything and you're there and if he died, you'd all die behind him. No. We're here to establish a place where Jesus Christ is honored, the Lord Jesus Christ, where there's a place for Him to have complete reign over the hearts of men and women. And when you think about it, even in our little assembly here, the only time that the Lord Jesus is really, and hopefully I say this with tongue in cheek, the only time He really has the opportunity and the freedom to rule over us as the head is in that meeting at the Lord's table where Christians gather, sit down, we have our Bibles, we have our hymn books, and we wait for the Spirit of God to lead, for the Lord Jesus to be glorified as the head of the church. And that's just about the only time that He is able to exercise His headship in a corporate sense. Now hopefully He exercises His headship in every family, in every heart here. But corporately speaking, that's the only time it's done. And I'm not going to say anything about whether it's done at the place or not. That's not important. It's immaterial to us. We're talking about what we're doing, what our priority is here. And do we have Scripture for that? See, that's the thing. Can we really find it in the Bible as far as Scripture and how to promote the centrality of the Lord's Supper as the chief meeting of the church is a very, very important thing. Wholesome worship. That's what we need to understand. Every Christian who comes to this place to hear the Word of God, who loves the Lord Jesus, ought to be at the Lord's table. They ought to be there not because they have to, but because they're led by the Spirit of God to a place where worship takes place. Now, why do I say that? Doesn't worship take place at the 11 o'clock service? Well, does it? Is worship taking place right now as I stand here and speak to you teaching the Word of God? You think about it. We'll answer those questions in a bit. Does worship take place on a Wednesday night? We have Bible study and prayer meet. When does worship take place? What is worship? Where does it start? Well, it should be a place. Well, let's first, before we do that, though, I'll point this out in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. Do you notice, for instance, in verse 5, Peter says, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." He's not talking about the unsaved. He's talking about believers. He's talking about Christians. Living stones. That's what you and I are, living stones. And we are part of the habitation of God. Go on. "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, did you notice now when you come down to verse 9, then he talks about service. So he talks about sacrifice in verse 5. Now in verse 9 is service. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're ambassadors, you see, of the King. We're a holy nation, a people for his own pleasure, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." There, as you see, there's the mandate to go out and win souls, tell people about the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus, and bring them to Christ. But most of all, most important is the priesthood of the believer in verse 5. Did you know you're a priest? Do all of us realize that we are priests? And what do priests do? They offer up spiritual sacrifices. And what are those spiritual sacrifices? Well, we'll come back to them a bit on. But go back with me to a moment to the first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. The first time worship is mentioned, and it is mentioned in connection with sacrifice. So whatever worship is, it's going to cost you something. Don't ever forget that. In chapter 22 of Genesis, and in verse 5, in the latter part of verse 5, Abraham says, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it upon Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand. That's interesting. You wonder what it was he carried that fire in. It must have been some source that we know nothing of. And he brought a knife, and they went both of them together. And when they came to offer up the lamb, of course, it was going to be Isaac. In verse 8, again, they went both of them together. And he was going to offer up his son on the altar to God in worship. And, of course, the rest of the story, you know, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus. "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Art my beloved son. My body has thou prepared me," the Lord Jesus would say. And throughout all the ages, they went together, a glorious companionship. The cross ever before of God and the Son, contemplating the sacrifice on the cross. And when Jesus, you see, when he died on the cross, turn over to Ephesians for a minute, to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, a passage that's well known. We've been studying it. We haven't got that far yet. But if you'll notice how what Jesus did was an act of worship as well. In verse 2, "Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, it was really an act of worship to the Father, wasn't it? That's hard to understand since he's God as well, and yet the obedience of the Son, he did all things well. He always obeyed the Father. And so the Lord Jesus, of course, is the centerpiece of our worship service. That's why we come in his name. We come to tell him what we think of him. We are here to love him. Now, something else in conjunction with this And I won't ask you to turn here, but I'm going to turn to this passage. And it's found in over in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 13. It's the time when Joseph, he had already been sold into slavery by his brothers. He'd already become the savior of the world, as it were, because of his insight, his interpretation of dreams. And now the brothers came buying grain, and one thing, another happened, and finally they are confronted with him, and he reveals himself to them. This is what's neat, what's exciting about worship. I don't know what your experience has been. It's been my experience over the years that when I come in and sit down and I begin to read the scripture, or I listen to a brother pull up a passage about the Lord Jesus, whatever, all of a sudden I am faced to face again with the presence of Christ, and I am absolutely amazed. You know, new things that I learn after all these years, 35 years, I'm still learning something new every time I sit at the Lord's Supper. I dare say I can sit and learn more there than I can sitting and listening to a preacher preach on Sunday morning. Because it's the Spirit of God as a teacher, but it's not a time of teaching, is it? It's a time to worship, and yet you learn as you are sitting there worshiping, because you learn about Him. He's the one who we're learning more about. And sitting there, and then you know what happens here? In Genesis, in that passage in Genesis, as soon as he reveals himself to his brothers, he tells them, "Go tell my father of all my glory." Now that's important. This is one of the important principles of worship, if you want to know the truth of it. After you have sat and you have meditated and you have learned, you're listening, then you want to stand up and you want to tell the Father all that you know of the glory of the Son. He's the message. He's the centerpiece. See, that's why we gather in His name, gather to His name, to Him, because it's Him. He's the one that we come to worship. Now, Mr. Gibbs, in his book on the Lord's Table, and by the way, if you don't have a copy, I have some new copies. Actually, I've got about 5 or 6 copies that I brought with me. Bobby gave them to me. He brought back from Burlington, and it's very good. He teaches that the Lord's Supper is a place of glad obedience, scriptural simplicity, personal heart preparation, and dependence on God. It is an exercised priesthood. It's a grateful remembrance. It's a place of spiritual discernment, a place of confident proclamation, a place of expressed unity, a place of acknowledged lordship, a place of glad submission, a place of adoring worship, a place of hallowed privilege, and a place of joyous anticipation. It's the one time when the true church in a local area is gathered in His name unto Him. It's the one time when Christ is truly honored as the head of the church. It's the one time when the order of the headship of the church is observed. God, Christ, man, and woman, is taught in 1 Corinthians 11. It's the one time when true worship can be offered. And ladies, let me tell you, just because you're not permitted to speak audibly, that doesn't mean that you don't worship inwardly. You know, not everybody can anyway. How many men get up on the Lord's Day and are able to participate? Not more than 3 or 4, maybe 5 at the most, sometimes maybe 6. Maybe none. So that's not the issue. The issue is our worship comes from within. And a lot of men worship silently as well. It's the one time when the priesthood of the believer is practiced. And you think about it. Offering up spiritual sacrifices. What kind of spiritual sacrifices do we offer up? If you were to go back to the Old Testament and look and see what they offered up, you would read about the first fruits. In fact, in Deuteronomy 26, this is what we read. "And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God has given you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. And you go to the priest, he takes the basket out of your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord, the first fruits. You know what the first fruits are? If you had a strawberry patch out here and you were very successful in having a great crop, you would glean the very first, the very best, and you would put them in a basket and you would take them to the Lord. And that was to be done in worship. In fact, the word worship is mentioned here sometime. We're in this passage. I don't just have it right in front of me. Yes, here it is. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits. This is in Deuteronomy 26:10. In fact, this is the way they were to come. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian, about to perish. He went down to Egypt, dwelt there few in number, and there became a nation great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Well, he's actually translated into the kind of treatment we received in the world before we were saved, you see. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers. He heard our voice. He looked at our afflictions and our labor and our oppression. He brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and signs and wonders. And he's brought us into this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Baskets, the first fruits. But you know what? When you think about the Christian life, the believer's life, when you think about first fruits, when you think about something that brings the Lord in worship, what does that mean for us today? Well, certainly he doesn't ask us to go out and farm a land and have a crop and bring the best we've got in and set it for us. Obviously, in those days, it was a physical thing. It was for the priest who had no land and had no income, and it was to take care of them. That's what the first fruits were about. And then there was the issue of their money, the tenth, the tithe, the one-tenth of their income they would break, and that was for the help of the priest. It had nothing to do with some full-time worker or preacher or whatever. It did have to do with the maintenance of the temple later on, maintenance of the tabernacle, things like that. That was part of worship. In fact, turn with me to a moment into Hebrews chapter 13. Did you notice earlier when we read First Peter, he said that we are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So any sacrifice we offer up is spiritual. But then again, though, when you look at Hebrews, and this is important, you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 13, he says this. In verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So there's one sacrifice, praise. We open our mouth, we sing praise to God. And what do we sing about? Well, we sing about the Lord Jesus. We sing about his love and his glory, his sufferings, the things that... Well, when Jesus left us the instruction concerning the Lord's Supper, he said, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body given to you. This is my blood shed for the remission of sins. And Paul adds a little more to it in 1 Corinthians when he says, as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. So you have the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the second coming of Christ. That's to be involved in the worship of the Lord Jesus, you see. Sacrifices of praise concerning these four things. We don't come to sing and ask God to save the lost. We don't come to sing and ask God to edify the believers. No, we come to sing about the Lord Jesus. Nothing ever do we come, when we sit at the Lord's table, do we do to direct anything we say to one another. When we say something, it's really to be directed to the Lord. Tell my Father of all my glory. That's an important principle in worship. And it's the one time we can do it. And it's an exciting time. It should be exciting. It shouldn't be boring. It shouldn't be dull. Yet I'm sure it can be sometime, and there's nothing we can do about it. I heard one particular speaker get up and say, you know, some people think it's like a funeral. Well, it is. Christ died. But at the same time, it's a celebration because He's alive. He rose up from the dead, say. Some songs we sing a little slow because we want to get the full meaning. And those beautiful hymns in that red, that black hymn book, they've got some messages there that you'll never find in a preacher's sermon. They're great. They're not like the red hymn book. They're little different songs altogether. You would do well to get acquainted with those hymns. I know they're tough to sing. That's why our sister plays the organ, so that whenever I'm not here with my big mouth, you can at least get the tune and get going, say, and sing them well. It's important. But will you notice also now in that passage in Hebrews, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. The word communicate means to share, to help one another. And it has the idea, the inference of financial help. And that's why at the Lord's table, it's the only time we ever take a collection. You never hear about a collection taken at 11 o'clock or 6:30 or... No, why? Because it would be unscriptural to take a collection at a meeting like this because it's not a worship meeting. Did you realize that? Giving money is as part of worship as taking the loaf and the cup. And that's the way it's meant to be. And I learned that early. I remember when I was in Bible college years ago, and when Jim Redling and I got together and I began to learn some of these things, I began to ask some of the professors and some of the others, why do you take collections among the unsaved in the church when that's not the way, that's not right? I said, well, the devil's had it long enough. That was their answer. They couldn't give me an answer. No scriptural answer. It aggravated me. That's why where I am now, because that's the way we do it. And that's the scriptural way to do it. And I see no problem with it. That's why this meeting is so important. That's why it's called the chief meeting of the church, because this is where Christ is honored as the head of the church. Now, the importance of it, teaching the importance of it, is seen in the fact that it's instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, I know some people say, well, why do you do it every Lord's Day? Why? Why don't you do it once a month, once a quarter? Why don't you do it once a year? Why do we do it at all? Because we love the Lord Jesus and we want Him to know about it. Why should I wait once a month to tell Him that? Corporately. And by the way, we do it corporately. Did you know that? Now, I have no problem, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. But brethren, I want to tell you now, when you stand up and say, Lord, I want to thank You, You're leaving the rest of us out. You know that? It should be corporate. Lord, we want You. We're praying together. We are in this thing together as the body of Christ, as we pray, as we thank God for the sacrifice of His Son. Nothing wrong with praying separately, but just remember that this is a corporate time when we corporately worship together, all of us at one time. So please include me in your prayer as you speak to the Lord. But the Lord Jesus asked us to do it. Now, the early church did it every Lord's Day. That can be proven. That was one of the greatest revelations I ever saw in my Christian life when I realized it. I never realized that until it was pointed out to me. You want to know where it is? One passage. Now, of course, you have it in Acts chapter 2. They continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Those four things, they did it daily. For a while, they broke bread from house to house. But 30 years later, Acts chapter 20, 30 years later, we find the apostles meeting together in a little place called Troas. And the apostle Paul is there. He has just come in to meet with them. And we read in this chapter, in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week is Sunday, not Monday. First day of the week is Sunday. Saturday is the last day of the week. But on the first day of the week, which was not a religious holiday, Sabbath was that religious holiday for the Jews. But the first day of the week, which was the day Jesus rose up from the dead, the resurrection day, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Oh, did you hear that? Did you read it the way I read it? And upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, it was already an established principle on the first day of the week. Now that's why we do it the first day of the week. Now, it doesn't say you have to, but I don't think there's a better time to it. Later on in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, as often as you do it, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Now, suppose it's arbitrary. Why don't we just do it once a month? Well, let me ask you, some of you fellows, you're courting now, you can identify with this, and you ask your girl, says, now, we're going to have a date, but I don't want us to be too familiar. I don't want us to get, I don't want it to be seen too common. So let's just date once every 6 months. That wouldn't go over very well, would it? That ended that courtship in a hurry. How about once a month? How about once a week? Well, that's about right. So what are we doing? We're coming to love the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week because it's often. Now, every day wouldn't be very practical. But the first day of the week is pretty good. Well, how come the other churches don't do it? Don't ask me. You go ask them. I'm telling you why we're doing it. Because it's as often as you do it. We're doing it to love the Lord. It's a perfect time to do it. First day of the week. We're going to come together. We're going to have church anyway, aren't we? Church. I like the word assembly better anyway. But, we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to win souls. We have Sunday school. We're going to do other things. But what are we going to do? We're going to remember the Lord first. Because that's what the early church did. And that's the precedent set down by the Spirit of God. That's important, isn't it? It's the one time when true worship can be offered up. I'll tell you something else, too. It's the one time, the appropriate opportunity for one to examine themselves before eating. This is when self-judgment is practiced. You're to judge yourself. You're to examine yourself and so eat. Now, if you don't do that, you're in danger of condemning yourself with the world. Paul says some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you are asleep. You see, Christian, when you don't live a life of purity, you live in sin, and then you try to break bread, boy, you really bring condemnation down your head in a hurry. So, you see, attending the Lord's Supper gives you that great opportunity to examine yourself. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It keeps you clean, see? But I warn you, if you don't live a life, I don't say perfectly, but a life with sin confessed, and you're living as close to the Lord as you can, then you're going to be able to sit down and break bread. Otherwise, you can't. That's why you have elders to check that out, and to hear something, find out, then they deal with it. But fortunately, that hasn't had to happen anytime lately. That's good, isn't it? But now, something else, though. Something else. If you're gonna come, remember we talked about the baskets full? What does that mean? First fruits. What does that mean? Spiritual sacrifice. How can you sing praises to His name if you don't have any praises to sing? See, this is an opportunity, brethren. I want to encourage my young brethren, especially, that this is the time for you to get up and have something to say. I don't mean just get up and talk off the top of your head and talk about everything in the world and give us a history lesson or your travelogue. Don't want that. That's not the place for it. But to hear something about the Lord Jesus that you have gotten through the week. See? See, you have been studying your Bible. And you have been studying about the Lord Jesus, about His love, about His grace, about His sacrifice. There's a lot of things, you know. You can't exhaust the person and work of Christ, His glory. And so when you have something, say, oh, this is wonderful. This is so wonderful about the Lord Jesus. I just can't help. I can't wait to be there. Now, you know something? You may be there Sunday morning and you may not be able to get up and say anything because it may not be the right time to say it. So don't worry about it. But at least you'd be prepared. That's what we mean by having your baskets full. You have something to offer to the Lord. How many of us come to the Lord's table and we come and sit? We've been so busy through the week. We've been so tied up with events that we haven't opened our Bible. We haven't prayed much. We've gone along in the grace of God, fortunately, because He's there with us. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But we don't have anything to offer. We sit and all through the service, this brother gets up, that brother gets up, the singing's fine. But you don't have anything to offer. Now, that's not good. That's not good. How can you worship without having your baskets full? Think about it. Is that clock wrong back there? No, it's right. Time to stop. But there's so many other things to think about. So many, and I want you to promise me you'll go home and study your Bible, find out something about the Lord Jesus that can be a real blessing to you and others. And some of you men, I don't care if you got up and you just pray, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for dying for my sins, our sins. Thank you so much, Lord, for being our sacrifice. And look at that loaf and that cup and think about it. Fix your eyes on it. That's why it's there, you know. That's why that loaf and cup's there, so you can see it, so you can remember the sufferings of Christ. Enter into them. Read the gospel accounts of His suffering. And if you've got a cross-reference Bible, let it take you back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 69. Some of those passages, find out what it is to really worship. And ladies, don't just because you can't get up and speak all the way, don't you neglect your study as well and get something out of it. For you, it's for you, see, and it's going to be for the Lord too, because you're offering up to Him. So many things to think about, so many things to cover. And it really, Jeff was supposed to be here tonight, and I'm filling in for him, and this was something on my heart anyway, and I thought, well, we'll just kind of cover some of these things, refresh our minds. It's not new to some of you, but some of you might be. We need to be exercised about worship, and hopefully we will for His name's sake. Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we indeed thank You for the privilege that we have to gather together and to worship Your Son. And our Father, we realize without that, we just wouldn't be able to come into Your presence. We wouldn't have that door that's wide open for us that we read about in Hebrews chapter 10. A new way into the holiest of all through the veil, which is His flesh. We couldn't come into Your presence unless it was through the Lord Jesus. We couldn't worship. We couldn't love You. We'd be paltry, malnourished Christians. So, Father, help us to be more exercised about worship. Help us to do those things that are pleasing to Thee, and studying the Word of God and be led by the Spirit of God to have something to offer to Thee on the Lord's Day. We ask Your help in this and the exercise of the Spirit of God in the life of every believer here, no matter how young or how old we are. We ask